If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 1? We'll be reading the entire chapter today, and can we all stand in reverence for the Word of God? We are continuing our series of the ministry and life of Elijah. This afternoon, we have a very interesting passage. 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And this is the Word of God. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, "Why have you returned?" And they said to him, "There came a man to meet us and said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' But Elijah answered the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king said to him, sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered and said to him, 'O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly.' But Elijah answered them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent to the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight.' Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" Let's pray. Oh Father, we thank you for your word. It is truly the revelation of God. Lord, where in this world can we hear from heaven? And it is in your word. Oh Lord, let us have ears to hear. Lord, we pray that your word would cut to the heart, speak powerfully to us. Oh God, how we need to be built up, both by words of correction and words of grace. And we pray that you would minister to us and that our lives would bear fruit through this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As Pastor Aaron mentioned, today it marks our church's three-year anniversary. It's wonderful to think about. And as I look back on this year, there's many things to reflect on, many things to be thankful for. Certainly at the top of the list is the formation of our leadership, the session this past year. And if I can just say, even on a personal note, that the elders have been such a tremendous blessing to me, their fellowship, not only praying for the church, but praying with me for the church and praying for each other. That's been wonderful. And also the sharing of the responsibility of shepherding the flock. And I know their lives and their dedication has been an encouragement to you as well. And so that is certainly something to think about. I also think about the way that our church has been able to support missions this year. I remember, it seems like it was last year or something, but this past year, being sent to Oaxaca in Southeast Asia to preach and to teach. And most recently, I think about our Nepal trip back in October, that we were able to send a team. You know, I also think about weddings and newborns this year. That's been a blessing too. It's been wonderful to rejoice together over these special moments. And then I just think about the sense of family and community in our church. You know, we really do lean on each other and pray for each other, and we're in each other's lives. And it's a wonderful way to taste of heaven and of God's love. Perhaps I am most thankful for the faith of our members. You know, as your pastor, I see a lot of you go through a lot of hardship and a lot of disappointment too. But when I see many of you in the midst of that, clinging to God and remaining steadfast, that there's nothing like that. There's nothing like seeing something like that. I've seen many people this year repent and have their lives changed. I've seen people fall and get back up and press on. I've seen others suffer in one way or another and then just be surrounded by the love of the church. And I can even speak about that personally. You know, I think again back to Nathaniel when he nearly drowned, and just how everyone was just so prayerful over us and supportive over us. I think about all the texts and emails and calls, and that was just wonderful. You know, our vision as a church is treasuring Christ and transforming lives. And I often see this playing out not so much when our lives are easy and smooth and predictable, but actually when life gets hard and when sin is exposed and when God's promises and our reality seem so far apart. And it's been so encouraging to see people hold on to their faith and press on in their faith in the midst of those things, deepening their faith. I'm not going to stand here and say we're a perfect church, but I will say this, that we have a lot to be thankful for, and I hope that you can see that too. And I do look forward to this Saturday when we can all get together and reflect and be thankful together over what God has done, and God has indeed been faithful to our church. Well, I'd like to now get into our text a bit here. There's this guy named Ahaziah. Who is he? He's presented to us in the first few verses here of our text. He's Ahab's son. He's King Ahab's son. And we find that he's really a chip off the old block. And what I mean by that is he's evil. He worships Baal. And we find that he had fallen through a lattice, and as a result, he got injured. He became sick and bedridden. And in the midst of his sickness and an uncertain fate, we see that he inquires of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. And he inquires of him to see how things are going to shake out. Is he going to overcome his sickness? Now, Beelzebub is literally translated Lord of the Flies. And perhaps that's where that famous book gets its title. Beelzebub was a Philistine god, and perhaps a version of Baal in the Philistine territory. Later on, it's going to carry the meaning of Satan. And some of you who are familiar with the Gospels, you know that they often refer to Satan as Beelzebub, which is referring to the same god here, Beelzebub. Ahaziah, he sends messengers to go basically to the Philistines to inquire of Beelzebub. But we find the angel of the Lord. He tells Elijah to go and to intercept those messengers. And he has a message for Ahaziah. Basically, you're going to die because you inquired of Beelzebub. Now, this death sentence may cause us to ask, wow, you know, gosh, he just inquired of Beelzebub. You know, what's the big deal? Does he deserve death for that? And for that, I want us to consider the word inquire. Inquire. It's the Hebrew word darash. And I want to show you in different places what it means and some of the sense behind it. In 1 Chronicles 10, verses 13 and 14, you can turn there, you can just hear me as I read it. They talk about Saul, King Saul, who was the first king of Israel. And this is what it says. So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium. That word consulted there is that same word, darash. Seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned his kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. The word darash is not just inquire. What's also associated with it is seeking guidance or consulting. And to seek out something or someone outside of God was regarded as a breach of faith. As a result of Saul doing that, inquiring of a medium, he broke faith. And interestingly, Saul receives the same penalty as Ahaziah. I also want to read Isaiah 31:1. And this is what it says. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel, or consult the Lord. And there again you have the word darash. Words associated with darash is seeking help, relying upon, trusting in. And those are words that we use often to express our faith and devotion to God. And so this is what we can say. For Ahaziah to inquire of Beelzebub was to make Beelzebub God, to regard him as God, to treat him as God. And it was a breach of faith, it was spiritual adultery, and it was a violation of the first most fundamental commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so we see here, to inquire of something outside of God was a serious violation. Now, Elijah, he tries to show them their sin. He says, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub? And what he's saying is to inquire of Baal was to deny God, to dismiss God, to disregard God. To inquire of other gods, we see, is a serious, serious sin. Now, for us, we can sometimes find ourselves in the same spot as Ahaziah. And this is what I mean. Sometimes we're going through a hardship, and we're facing an uncertain fate. And when we're in that place, here's the question. Where do you go for help? And where do you go for guidance? And what do you consult? When it comes to something like a job, whether it's finding one, quitting one, deciding between two, looking for a new one, what guides and informs your decision? Is it all about salary, position, your commute, and your schedule? Is it all about, you know, sending out resumes, trying to make connections, and preparing for interviews? Does the Lord come into the picture? Do you seek the Lord? Do you pray over something like that? And I'm not just talking about, you know, praying that that God would pull it off and give you the job that you want. Not just that, but seeking guidance over the whole matter and the whole process. You know, do we do that? You know, there's this interesting verse in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12. Let me read it for you. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And there, that word seek is that same word, darash. When it came to the king's health issues, he went to the doctors, and he did not even think about going to the Lord. And you know, sometimes when it comes to something like even like our health, we're the same way. And what I mean by that is that we rely on man instead of God. We rely on man's wisdom and man's abilities. What we rely on are the experts. It's all about finding the right doctors and the right surgeries, the right treatments and the right hospitals. Does God use doctors? Yes, absolutely. But do we take time to seek the Lord even over those things? Sometimes we think, okay, the spiritual things, that's God, but these physical things like my health or these physical circumstances, you know, that's me on my own. And God is saying no in all things. You know, do you seek me? When I was in Vietnam, there's one pastor who approached me during a break, and he was showing me a clip of his church building, I should say. And he was showing me how it was totally infested with insects. Basically, they needed a new building, and they had no place to worship. And so he's showing me this clip on his phone, and it was really the grossest thing. There was just insects all over the floor and the wall, to the point where there were places where you can't even see the floor itself or the wall because it's covered so much. And so just for the basic thing of finding a space to worship, they couldn't find anything. And so he's kind of telling me these things. He knows that I kind of help oversee some of these church planters and their needs. And to be honest, after I saw the clip and I'm hearing him, the first thing in my mind is, man, how can I get the funds to him? What can I do? Where can I get it? Man, I wish I could just tell him we have the funds, you know, before even seeking the Lord. And I knew at that point, you know, I was probably going to pray for him afterwards, but I just felt like prayer is not what he needs. What he needs are the funds, and right now. But I knew I couldn't make promises that perhaps I could not keep. I could not say we had funds when we didn't. But that's what I wanted to say. And all I can think about were strategies and that kind of thing. But, you know, it ended up that afterwards, the only thing I could do was pray, and so I did. And I said, hey, let's just pray about it. So we prayed. You know, I was thinking, man, this guy's going to have to wait 2, 3, 4 years to get a new church building. And I was just kind of dealing with that and feeling sad about that. But what was amazing was about 3 months ago, I got an email that there was this other church in the States that felt very moved by the needs in Vietnam. And so they gave this huge lump sum for the mission work in Vietnam. And they were able to take care of his church building, basically building his church a new building. And they're already going to start construction. I can't even believe it. And in that situation, God had kind of forced me to pray first and seek him first. But you know, at that time, I was thinking, that's not what they need. They need money. They need it now. We need to find some strategy to get them that money. Now I'm reminded again, no, we need to seek the Lord first. And how often when we come across a situation, our minds are going, but okay, how can I resolve it? How can I solve it? How can I do this on my own? When our first instinct should always be going to the Lord, no matter what it is. Brothers and sisters, we may not go to Baal, but we often go to what's practical, right? And what's convenient. We don't go to Baal necessarily, but we often go to Google and what the latest research says, or what information is out there. We may not go to Baal, but we often go to what makes financial sense, or we go to what's popular, what everyone else is deciding, what everyone else is choosing, and we go with that. And here, can we humbly acknowledge that there's a lot of times that we're to seek the Lord, but we don't, and we go to other things. Now, moving forward, I'm sure people may have a few questions about seeking the Lord. Are we to seek the Lord on every single thing? Like, where are we going to eat for lunch? Let's pray about that. No, I don't necessarily think so. You know where you should start? Start with your hardships. Start with your worries. And what are the things that you worry about? What are the major life decisions that are in front of you? Start there and seek the Lord. Someone may also ask, where's the place of practical wisdom? Is it all bad? Can we adopt some practical wisdom? And, you know, I think of Jehoshaphat. In 1 Kings 22:5, it says, "And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel," who was Ahab, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." That's what he told Ahab. Inquire first for the word of the Lord. He inquired of God first. And so when it comes to practical wisdom, I would say this first. You start with God before you start with what's practical. You start with God. And then ask yourself, if you go down the road of what's practical, does the practical undermine the spiritual? Because let me tell you something. There's a lot of things that are God's will and God's leading that are totally impractical and inconvenient. Practical doesn't always go with what God's will is. Sometimes they're at odds. And the final question I kind of want us to consider is, how can we go about seeking God? How does one inquire of the Lord or seek Him first? And to begin, you start with the Word of God. You know, in verse 16 of our chapter, this is what Elijah says. "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there's no god in Israel to inquire of his word?" To inquire of God is to inquire of his word. How do we seek God? Well, we go to his word. How else do we seek God? Prayer. These are things that are not necessarily new to you. Can I give you another one? Fasting. In another place, this is what the word of God says. "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord." And there's that same word, darash. Seek the Lord. And what did he do? He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Another way to seek the Lord or to inquire of the Lord is to fast. And another way to seek the Lord is the church. Other believers, and especially your leaders and your pastors. I get discouraged sometimes when I talk to Christians and, you know, they're facing some kind of issue or decision, and the advice of their unbelieving friend carries equal weight as their brother and sister in Christ. They have equal weight, and here's the thing, they shouldn't. Your unbelieving friend might have some practical wisdom, some worldly wisdom, some common sense kind of stuff. And it's all right to hear them out. But we really need to take seriously more the things that our brothers and sisters in Christ are saying, where it's coming from faith and from the Holy Spirit, where it's informed by the Word of God. We need to go there. I know sometimes we kind of don't want people telling us what to do, or people saying you need to do this or you need to do that. But there's something very wise and vital to go to those that you respect spiritually and seek their advice as you make important decisions. That is seeking the Lord. And, you know, as I think about this being our church anniversary, I think this is one thing I want for our church. That we're seeking the Lord and we're seeking Him first. And that we're not looking at the churches down the corner, what they're doing, you know, gosh, it seems they're doing this, this, and that. We're not doing it. We need to do that. It's not about doing what everyone else is doing. It's not about doing what we think works. But it's always going to the Lord and going to His Word, praying and being sensitive to His leading. And that's what I pray for our church. Well, getting back to the story here, the messengers, they returned to Ahaziah with Elijah's message, his message of judgment. And Ahaziah, he has a hunch who sent them back. And he says, what did this person look like? And apparently, Elijah looked something like a mountain man of sorts. Very simple outfit. He had some kind of, I don't know, like animal hair outfit with just a leather belt around his waist. And some of you, if you know your Bible well, that perfectly describes another person in the New Testament, John the Baptist, right? He had actually a similar outfit, and I think it's interesting that John the Baptist, according to Jesus, is the Elijah to come. So they actually look the same. But anyways, Ahaziah is obviously not happy with Elijah's message, and so he orders a captain with his 50 soldiers to get Elijah, and he's determined to take him by force if necessary. Make no mistake, this is a hostile mission that they're on. Ahaziah is not sending servants to go get Elijah. He's sending soldiers to get him. And they finally find Elijah, and he's sitting on top of a hill. And the captain says, O man of God, the king says, come down. Now, it seems when we read that, that the captain is very simply and harmlessly saying, hey, Elijah, can you just come down here? Can you just come down? But imagine the scene. You have a captain with 50 armed men. He's not just saying, come down. These guys have swords and they have spears. And those weapons are basically saying, come down or else. Or else, Elijah. There's threat involved in what he's saying here. How else do we know that this isn't just a harmless request to come down? Well, later on, when the third captain comes, what does God say to Elijah? Elijah, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid this time around, basically. Those first two times, he was fearing for his life. Let's not forget that Ahaziah is Ahab's evil son. So these words are words of war. Elijah and the captain are not just having a conversation here. So we need to make that clear. And though the captain calls Elijah man of God, we see that there's really no respect for his authority or his position. The captain, he actually acts like he's the one who's in authority. He essentially says, Elijah, you come here. You listen to me. You need to listen to me. You need to listen to the king's order. And you find the captain ordering Elijah around when really it should be the other way around. And you get a glimpse of how far Israel has strayed. Because in their treatment of Elijah, the man of God, there is absolutely no respect for God. And I think that's why Elijah replies, if I am a man of God, why does he say that? Because Elijah, he's calling out their insincerity. He's saying, do you really regard me as a man of God? Now I'm going to show you that I really am a man of God. So Elijah, he calls fire down from heaven, and Ahaziah's army, his army of 50, is totally wiped out. We find that Ahaziah, he sends another captain with his 50 men, and despite what happened to the previous captain and his men, there's still no fear of God in them. They're actually more hostile and more arrogant. The captain appeals, the second captain, he appeals to the king's authority, and he speaks even more boldly than the first captain. He essentially says, you better come down now. Come down quickly. Come down at my orders. And we see that fire comes down from heaven again and wipes him out. Perhaps some of you guys are like me. You know, when I read this story, I actually find it to be a bit humorous. You know, for whatever reason, I imagine Elijah like kicking back against a tree, gazing into the sky and nonchalantly saying, "May fire come down from heaven," and boom, these guys are totally wiped out. You know, it could seem just by kind of a surface level reading that Elijah is whimsically and heartlessly just ordering their death. But hopefully we can see here that there's much more at hand. Their treatment of Elijah pointed to the fact that God had totally and completely lost his place and position in Israel. Beelzebub's word was revered more than God's word. Ahaziah's word was revered more than God's word. And instead of needing to listen to the man of God, they were telling the man of God, "You need to listen to me." Things were totally turned upside down. And this is sometimes how we are with God, and we don't even realize it. This is what I'm saying. Sometimes we're the ones ordering God around instead of him ordering us. You know, we say, "God, you come down here. God, you come down to my level. You come down to my world, and you come down to my needs." Sometimes we say that, we don't even realize it. You know, sometimes we don't bother to listen to God, but we insist that God listen to us. And we make deals with God. If I do this, then you do this for me. We make demands on God as if we're equal with God, or even that we're above God. And the question is, have some of us at times, have we lost the fear of God and the authority of God in our lives? Are you making demands on God, but God can't make demands on you? You demand that he bless your wishes and your dreams. You demand that he relieve you of your stress and your hardship. But when it comes to God demanding holiness from you, or sacrifice from you, or obedience from you, what do? Do you listen to the Lord? What are the signs that we have this kind of come down attitude to God? Like, you need to come down to me. I think one of the signs is we don't read the word. It's kind of a passive way, but it's nonetheless, I think, revealing. When we don't read the word, we're basically saying, "God, I don't need to listen to you. I don't need to listen to what you have to say, your commands, your wisdom, your guidance, your grace. I don't need to listen to any of it." If there's one primary way in which God speaks, it's through his word. So when we don't read it, we're saying, "I don't need to listen to you." Here's another sign, that our prayers are filled with requests, and they're mostly related to ourselves. That's a sign, I think, we have a come down kind of attitude. And then when we have a spirit of entitlement, like, "God, you owe me." There's some of us kind of deep inside, underneath our hearts, there's kind of this sense that we feel like we deserve things to go our way and according to our time. And God, if you don't do it, you know, I'm going to get upset, or I'm going to walk away. Here's another sign, that when things aren't going so well in your life, you're waiting on God to make things better without realizing that maybe God is waiting on you to come to him, to submit to him, to repent to him. And I think we often find ourselves in that position. We're like, "God, where are you? I'm waiting, and God's waiting on you." Because he's God. And so the question is this, brothers and sisters, who's the king? Is it us, or is it God? Are we ordering God around, or is he ordering us? And what we find in this passage is that these are serious, serious matters. Let's get beyond what seems like a humorous story and see that these guys, in the way, in their attitude and their approach to Elijah, Fire came down from heaven in judgment upon them. And what is our attitude and approach to the Lord? Well, Ahaziah sends a third captain, but things are totally different this time, right? This captain, he comes with fear and trembling, and he falls on his knees. He begs before Elijah. He doesn't even order him around. He doesn't even say, hey, the king says this, the king says that. He doesn't even say any of those things. He simply asks for mercy. And all of he's asking is that he would be spared, him and his men. And we find that the men are spared, that their lives are saved, that the fire does not come down upon them. Elijah then goes to Ahaziah and confirms that word that he's going to die, and he does. No doubt with this third captain, we have a vivid lesson on the proper way in which we are to approach God. We must come to God with humility. We must come to God feeling like the only thing that we really deserve is actually judgment. I know that sounds really negative, but I think that's the scripture's teaching. We should feel like the only thing we deserve, if we're coming with a mindset of deserving something, is that what we deserve is God's judgment. Brothers and sisters, think about how many times we have turned to things outside of God. We sought out things outside of God. How many times have we dismissed God without realizing it or disrespected God? Let us consider our arrogance and our rebellion. How many times have we had this kind of sense in us like, God, you owe me. You owe me for this and for that. And, you know, this Old Testament story, to me, it reminds me a lot of the parable of the tax collector. The tax collector who said to the Lord, and this is all he could say, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all he could say. You know, I wonder if Jesus thought about this Old Testament story, because Jesus knew the word. He obviously knew the word. I'm wondering if he thought about this story when he was teaching that parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And we find that the tax collector, he was so overcome with who he was and with who God was that he couldn't even look to heaven. And that's so opposite of the captain and Ahaziah, who's saying, you come down here, God. The tax collector, he can't even look to heaven. And the only thing he can say is, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what does Jesus say? He says, it's that man. It's the humble man. It's the repentant man who received mercy. It was him that went home justified. Brothers and sisters, how important it is for us to be reminded of these kinds of things, to have a story like this, to put us back in the right mind of thinking, because sometimes we just kind of stray away. And to be reminded of the gospel, that we are sinners who've been saved by the mercy of God. I know it's a simple message, but it should totally change you. That we're sinners saved by the mercy of God. And the thing is, if we're truly convicted by that, it's powerful and it's transformative. Our prayers stop becoming this laundry list of prayer requests. And all of a sudden, in our prayers, we begin to repent. We begin to repent to God over our sin. When we think about these things, it makes us humble and not arrogant. And it begins to chip away at our sense of entitlement. And you know what happens? We stop grumbling about where we are in life and what we don't have, if we really remember the gospel. And instead, we become incredibly thankful, because the reality is we don't deserve any good thing. But the wonderful truth is that through Jesus, we have been spared. And God has shown us mercy. You know, at the Mount of Transfiguration, and I'm going to close here, if you can remember, Jesus was hanging out with Moses and Elijah. Now, what's really interesting about those two men, Moses and Elijah, is that both had that title, man of God. If you read certain passages in the Bible, it'll say, Moses, the man of God. Moses, the man of God. And with Elijah, he's always being referred to as the man of God. Now, are there other prophets who are regarded as men of God? Yeah. But these two guys really stand out in Old Testament history as men of God. Well, anyways, going back to the Transfiguration, they're hanging out with Jesus, and Peter's like, hey, he's not sure what to do or what to say. And he says, maybe, hey, is it good to build like three tents here for you, for Moses and for Elijah? And then God's voice steps in, and what does he say? He says, this is my son. This is my son. You listen to him. What was God doing there? You know, he was making a distinction. He was saying, yes, Moses is a man of God, so is Elijah, but don't lump him in the same thing. Yes, Jesus is the man of God, but he's the son of God. He is the son of God. And we see here that when Elijah was disrespected and dishonored, that was serious business, and he was just a man of God. Brothers and sisters, how much more are we to regard Jesus, who is the son of God? To seek him first. To seek him always. And that when we do come to him, we come with humility. Jesus is the Son of God. And what's wonderful is that as we come to him, he gives us the wisdom. He gives us the power. And he gives us the grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come with repentance. Lord, we realize that we often dismiss you by just seeking after other things, trusting in other things, relying on other things, seeking help from other things outside of you. Forgive us. And God, even as certain things come into our minds, we know that there's other times that we're not even aware of where we do that. And we just want to bring all that before you. And God, we want to repent. And we want to repent of our attitude and approach to you. The kind of come-down attitude that we often have. God, let us remember who you are, that you're God. Let us come to you, Lord, with humility. Let us come to you on our knees. Let us come to you with repentance. And for all of those here who are so convicted about these things, may they remember how things ended for that third captain, that he was shown mercy, that he was spared, that he was saved. And Lord, we thank you that in Christ, despite our iniquities, despite our rebellion and even arrogance at times, Lord, oh, we're so ashamed and even embarrassed about some of the ways that we've acted. But as we bring these things before you, Lord, remind us of your tenderness and your grace for us. Lord, as we think about these things, that we would hold on to you. That we will hold on to your son, Jesus, the Son of God. In Jesus' name we pray.